Brother Mike, I was in the back, so I'm not razzing you this time. What were you saying about 43 years ago?
I got saved 43 years ago.
Today, all right. Very neat. All right, cool. Very cool. All right, well, turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians tonight. 2 Corinthians is where we're going to be. I'm glad to see anyone here tonight. I just want you to know the way sickness has been going around and things of that nature. I really thought maybe we should just have a time of prayer and then be dismissed, and then people started showing up, so that made me feel a little bit better. But I'm glad you're here, and we're going to get started as soon as we pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can assemble in your house tonight. I pray that you would bless this time that we have together. God, I know that tonight's truth, it may seem like one that's old and tired and maybe worn out, but yet it's one that we need to be reminded of, I know. And so I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to give attention to your word. God, that you'd help us to be willing to make application where it would be necessary. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you know that 3 weeks ago we began looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in doing so we watched as Paul began talking about an offering that was being received from fellow Christians on behalf of believers in Jerusalem. I explained then that the believers of Jerusalem were going through a difficult time financially to no fault of their own, and so what Paul and others were trying to do was to try to help alleviate some of that financial burden that they were carrying. The intention was never to completely remove the burden, but simply to try to help out as much as they could. And so in light of that, I want to remind us very quickly of what the last three sermons have dealt with by way of thought and by way of principle. The first thought was this, the first message dealt with this truth, that there is no excuse to not give when people are in need. We can always give something. It does not matter what our financial lot in life is. If we have a desire to give, then there is an ability to give. The second thing that we pointed out or dealt with was this, is that our willingness to give actually proves whether or not we love people like we claim to love them. It's easy to tell somebody we love them. It's another thing when we prove it with our pocketbook. And so it's easy to say it, and yet the proof can be in the giving. And then last week we watched as Paul implemented the example of Christ and what Christ was willing to do on behalf of believers, how he was willing to leave the riches of heaven. He took on flesh, and it was in our poverty that we, through a relationship with Christ, were able to have riches, that we were able to be blessed in the manner in which we are. And so I tried to show us last week, whenever we consider the example of Christ in our lives, that should motivate us to be more giving to those who would find themselves in need. And so that's what we've talked about. There's no excuse for not giving. It proves whether or not we love in the way that we suggest. And then we ought to be motivated by the example of Christ for our lives in our dealings with other people. And last week I told us that I was trying not to get bogged down. I was trying not to just spend way too much time in chapter 8, and so I've kept my promise, but you got to know that chapter 8 ties in to chapter 9 and vice versa, and there's 39 verses between those two chapters. And to do that in only four sermons really is kind of tough, but I'm going to try to do that, okay? And you look about as excited as I think we were when Brother Mike was trying to get us to sing just a minute ago. We're just going to get through this, and we're going to try to be helped by what Paul says here in the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Okay. One is all in. So, the rest of y'all, I'm not even sure, are here completely, but anyways. This evening, I do want to begin with a thought that is personal in nature. The reason that I chose to use myself is because I did not have permission from any of you to use you as the illustration tonight. So I'm going to use myself, and I will take a couple of moments to explain all this, and in the end, we're going to try to tie all this together as I normally would try to. But this evening, I want to share with you a little bit as to how I was raised, okay? I know that not everybody was raised this way. I understand that. But this is a little bit as to how I was raised and what some of my thoughts and opinions are on the way that my parents chose to raise me. One of the things that I was raised to be whenever I was a child was clean. You understand that? I was raised to be clean. And so as a child, I was allowed to go outside, I was allowed to play, I was allowed to ride my bike, run, climb trees, get sweaty, get dirty, get nasty, and all that other stuff. But at the end of the day, whenever we came inside, it was time to get in the bathtub or get in the shower because you stink, boy, and you're not going to bed smelling like that. All right, so that is one of the things that was enforced upon me, even when I may not have chosen that for myself as a child. Something else that was enforced upon me as a child and as a young person was this. You will be respectful to authority. We would be, myself and my brother, we would be expected to be respectful to my parents, to teachers, to coaches, to our pastor, to other adults. Something that we did not want to have happen to us was have us being caught not being respectful to authority. That would not have gone well for us. So one thing was, boy, you're going to be clean, and son, you're going to be respectful. Here's something else that was required of us, and it wasn't optional. We will be on time. My parents' idea of on time was usually 15 to 30 minutes early. But we will be on time. I know there could be some exception to this, but I don't remember ever getting to school late. We were never pulling in quickly, hurrying in before the bell rung. We were there early. We were never, ever, ever, ever late to church. It just wasn't going to happen. We were going to be there. We were going to be there early. We were going to be there with plenty of time to spare. We were going to be on time. If you were going to work, you better be at work on time. So these are just some elements of my childhood and early adult years. You're going to be clean. You're going to be respectful. You're going to be on time, and many other things that my parents tried to instill in me. Now, as a child, I did not always enjoy that. You understand that, right? I mean, as a boy, little boy especially, you don't mind going to bed dirty because you don't care what those sheets smell like. You don't care how greasy your hair is the next morning. That's not what you're worried about. And you know, I understood the respectful thing, but sometimes the old flesh just wanted to be disrespectful to some people in your life. And I didn't always enjoy being super early wherever it was we were going. But looking back on it, I can see that those things were helpful and beneficial to me. Because it was an easy transition then into adulthood to be clean and to have some manners and to show up on time where I'm supposed to be. Now, again, I said just a moment ago that not everyone was raised the same way that I was raised. And I'm not trying to be rude whenever I say this, but we can just be honest about this, that all through our lives we have seen people who were raised the exact opposite of the way I was raised. As children, they were not only dirty throughout the day, they were just dirty throughout their days. Right? They didn't learn much by way of respect and manners for those in authority and being punctual and being prompt and being where you were supposed to be on time. That's not something that was ever instilled in them. And so you look at this. Whenever they were raised this way, it oftentimes seems to be that that's what they grew into by way of adults. How many of us have ever met adults, and we're not trying to be rude, we're just being honest, we'd have to say they were not very clean people. They still weren't worried about how greasy their hair was or what kind of odor they were carrying. They still don't seem to have manners, and they still don't seem to know how to interact with people in a respectful manner. And you can't really count on them. You can't really depend on them because they're always late to wherever it is they're going. They're adults like that, right? And I'm trying to show us a principle here that serves as a hindrance to that adult who was allowed to live that way all their lives, who probably had that kind of an example set before them. So it's a hindrance to who they are today as an adult, but I hope that we would all agree with this, that it doesn't matter if that's how they were raised, that's not how they have to be today. If a person says, you know, I want to be clean, they can be clean. There's no excuse for people in America to be dirty unless they want to be dirty. If somebody says, you know, I'm going to change my attitude and I'm going to have some manners and I'm going to be respectful and respectable, if a person wants to do that, they can. And if a person decides, you know, I'm tired of being late all the time, they can actually start being on time if they want to be. Amen and amen. Just because that's how it was doesn't mean it has to stay that way forever. So I hope you see the principle in that as we make our way through the message. I said just a moment ago, chapter 8 and chapter 9, they are obviously very much connected to one another. Their thoughts are inseparable. And we know that Paul has been writing about this offering going to the church there in Jerusalem. Okay, so as we transition into chapter 9, the offering is still the focus of attention, what Paul is addressing, what Paul is dealing with. And I want to remind us of this because this is so very important, that this offering was in addition to what their obligations already were. So this was not take away from our obligations to give to an offering. No, the offering was in addition to the people in Jerusalem. It was in addition to what they were already doing locally in their own ministries and whatever their responsibilities would have been. And as we have gone through this text the last few weeks, here's what I have said a couple of times, and some of you have responded in a manner that makes me think you agree with me, that you and I, we don't ever want to have a reputation of being stingy or tight-fisted with the resources that God has given us. I don't want to be stingy. I trust that you don't want to be stingy. And yet, as I've said repeatedly, it can sure come this challenge to give at inconvenient times. It is not always easy, let's listen to this, it is not always easy to follow through in obedience to being generous and benevolent whenever there are other places we could justify putting the finances. So as we keep that in mind, I want us to look tonight in verse number 7 of chapter 9. We're going to look at this a little bit out of order. It helps me, maybe it'll help you in your thought process. But what Paul said in verse number 7 is this: every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. I'm just going to say this one more time for my own peace of mind, because I have learned something over the years, that you can say something that you think is abundantly clear and somebody still say, I didn't know you said that. Well, I didn't hear that. Okay, so again, this is in addition to their responsibilities at their local ministry. What Paul said about the special offering was, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, or as he determines in his heart, The idea would be this, is that everyone in the church is to give to the offering according to how God would lead and how God would direct. Okay, so we can't say of this special offering that it would be a set amount or that it would be a set percentage, that it had to be a certain number that a person gave. But what he was saying is this, is that whenever it comes to generosity, whenever it comes to benevolence, whenever it comes to going above and beyond in your giving, here is how you're supposed to give. According to what is laid upon your heart, what you know you're supposed to give. How many of us have ever been in a situation where we just knew this is what we're supposed to give to a particular need? Sure. We've all been there, right? I think sometimes this has happened to all of us, and we're going to deal with this more in the next few moments. I think there have been times where all of us have said something like this, okay, I can handle that. And there have been other times that we've thought to ourselves, Lord, you don't really mean that, do you? But it's like the Lord has made it very clear on your heart, this is what you're supposed to give to this particular need. Here is what Paul is saying. Whatever the need is, that is what you're supposed to give. Whatever God lays upon your heart, that is what you're supposed to do. And so notice he said in verse number 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. I thought this was kind of interesting. You may be aware of this, but the idea of the word grudgingly does not just mean like with an attitude. It also has the idea of sorrow or grief associated with the act of giving. You know how God does not want his people giving? With sorrow and grief associated with their generosity. Amen. Let's just be honest. How many of us have ever winced a little bit? Like, oh, bye. I'll miss you. Have we ever been there? Sure. Most of us have if we've ever tried to be generous, if we've ever tried to be benevolent. Whenever the leading of the Holy Spirit came at an inconvenient time in our lives, there have been those moments where it was a struggle with our attitude and a struggle with our spirit. But what Paul said is this, is whenever you give, whatever it is the Lord has laid upon your heart, you do not give grudgingly, and you do not give out of necessity. What does it mean to give out of necessity? It just means this, you don't give out of obligation or to give because you have been guilted to give. Let's hear this. It would be something like this. I don't want to give, but they're putting pressure on me to give, so I guess I'll go ahead and give something to get them off my back. That is never supposed to be the motivation behind a financial gift. If that is our motivation behind a financial gift, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the recipient of it will always appreciate it, but we have lost our blessing if that is our spirit behind the gift that we're trying to give. So what Paul is saying to the believers of Corinth is just this. Listen, as it relates to this offering, you need to know what you're supposed to give. You're supposed to determine that. And whatever God would lay upon your heart, that is what you're supposed to give. And don't be sorrowful about it. Don't grieve over the gift that you've been called to give. And he said, and don't do it simply out of obligation, because that's no way to give. He closed the verse by saying, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know where God finds his pleasure? In the act of giving. He finds the pleasure in the one who enjoys giving. Let's hear this. The ones that God loves, the one that God finds his delight in, It is the one who is the cheerful giver, the happy giver, the one who enjoys the process. I mean, imagine God in heaven looking down on us, giving to some need that He's laid upon our heart, and we're sad about it because we had that money earmarked for something else. I was going to get me whatever with that, and now I'm just trying to be obedient. I'm just giving Him my money. The Lord's not impressed with that. Some of us aren't hearing this. This is important. And God is not impressed if the only reason we're giving is because someone has made us feel bad or we feel like we're required to, but we don't have a heart for it. God wants us to give in cheerful obedience. So as we think about that, verse number 6 can't be separated from verse number 7. So notice what Paul said before he got to the whole part about give according to what is purposed in your heart. He said, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." What does Paul do? He uses an illustration that every one of them could have understood. He used an agricultural illustration of planting seed and what you could expect by way of a harvest in relation to what you planted. He said, if somebody sows sparingly or stingily or not very liberally, here's what they can expect. They can expect to also reap sparingly. If you're not willing to put much seed in the soil, don't expect there to be much harvest at the time of reaping. So if you're going to go out there and you're going to be very miserly with your seed, if you're going to go out there and you're going to be very careful with how you spread your seed, and one here and one here and one here and one here, he said, just know you can't expect to do anything but to reap accordingly. So if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But he said, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. What does it mean to sow bountifully? It means what I just said, to sow liberally. It's like you're not really thinking about the cost of the seed. You're just out there scattering it. You're out there just dispersing it as liberally and as generously as you can. Here's what Paul said. When you take that approach to sowing the seed, you know what's going to happen? You are going to bring forth a harvest, or you're going to bring forth the crop that is also bountiful, because back when you sowed bountifully. Now let's think about this. What is Paul talking about? He is talking about money. He is talking about the currency of their day. This is not just some thought that you just began to apply randomly. No, I want us to hear this. Paul is talking about money. What you and I would call the American dollar, that is what Paul is talking about. And you know what he is saying? He is saying this. Listen, whenever it comes to your giving, above and beyond what your other responsibilities are, whenever it comes to this subject of giving, you need to understand something. That you are going to reap financially according to what you are willing to sow in your finances. So it's kind of like this. A special offering comes up, and somebody pulls out their wallet, and they start with the smaller denominations, and it works its way to the larger denominations, and you've got some ones, some fives, some tens, some twenties, a 50, and maybe a couple of hundreds. I doubt it, but maybe. And the time for offering comes up, and you're looking at your wallet, and you're going, ooh, no, 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 not the 100. Oh, no, not the 50. Nope, not 20, not 10. No, okay. Oh, good, I got a 5. Okay, good. Good, I got a 5. That's what I'll put in the plate. Whew. Dodged a bullet. I was afraid all I had were 10s, 20s, and 50s, and 100s. You know what Paul says? So sparingly, just know you will reap sparingly. God is going to, for lack of better words, bless the generosity based on how generous the gift was. So if the offering is going to be collected and you pull out the wallet and you begin to look and you got 1s, 5s, 10s, 20s, 50s, and 100s, if you want to be blessed bountifully, you know which bill you go for? The 100. It has everything to do with how you want to be blessed. Whenever it comes to your finances, do you want to be blessed just a little bit? Do you want to be blessed kind of a medium portion? Or do you want to be blessed abundantly? Isn't the principle of this so simple? I mean, if you think about it that way, okay, do I want God to bless my finances a little bit, kind of, or a whole lot? Friends, that's not rocket science at that point. I want God to bless my finances a whole lot. So what can I not afford to be doing? I can't afford to be getting the smallest denomination, the smallest bill out of my wallet and saying, okay, well, I'll put in a dollar, but God turn that one into 100. No, that's not the way it works. If you put in a dollar, I don't know what the return ought to be, but I'm just saying, don't expect it to be overflowing later. But if you want there to be a bountiful reaping, we got to be willing to sow bountifully. But that's difficult, right? I mean, let's just think about this. How many times have we looked at our finances, our budget, our bank statement, the checkbook balance, whatever it is, we've looked at our income and our expenses, and now the Lord has laid upon our heart that we're supposed to do something in addition to what it is we're already doing, and we've said to ourselves, I can't. I know we've been dealing with this the last few weeks. Don't zone out on me here, okay? We've looked at our finances and we've said, I can't. Or we've looked at our finances and we've said, no, we've got that earmarked. I mean, that's for the toy that I've been saving up for. That new gun isn't going to pay for itself. Right? That boat equipment isn't going to pay for itself. Come on. Those new shoes that I've been looking at for a long time, I can't be giving this up for that. Have we ever just said, no, I can't? We've at least wrestled with it. Amen. But notice what he said in verse number 8. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, I know that that's not the easiest reading and not how we would normally express ourselves. So let me just explain this real quick in the simplest of terms that I can come up with. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying this, if we'll be faithful to give, you know what we will always know? We will always know the sufficiency of Christ in our lives in a financial manner. This is the context, friends. It is dealing with the subject of money. And essentially what Paul is saying is this: you want to make sure your needs are always met from a financial perspective. All you've got to do is get into the routine and the habit of giving. And here is what you will always know. You will always know the sufficiency of God in your finances. And you know what? Not only will you know the sufficiency of His finances in your life, you will always be able to keep giving to those good works that present themselves in our lives. We'll know His sufficiency. Paul did not promise that we'll know all the extras, but we'll know the sufficiency of Christ. I'm just trying to be honest with you tonight. I wish some of you would hear this, okay? I'm trying to be honest with you tonight that there have been times I have looked at the financial landscape of my life and I've gotten nervous. Because I'm looking ahead and I'm thinking, okay, if I'm supposed to have this much money set aside for retirement when that day comes, I'm not even threatening that threshold. And more than once, I've had to say to myself, Lord, I guess what I'm going to have to depend on is Your sufficiency in those days when I know I will be lacking. So Paul says, you give according to what's been laid upon your heart. Don't give grudgingly. Don't just give out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And keep this in mind, you will reap according to how you sow. But if you're willing to be obedient, and if you are willing to give, you will always know the sufficiency of Christ. So you're sitting here saying to yourself, maybe, what has that got to do with how you were raised and being clean and respectful and on time? All right, here's another element of how I was raised. By the grace of God, I was born into a family where I had the example of generous parents placed in front of me. I'm just saying this is my story. I understand it's my story. I'm not trying to be too personal. I'm just saying I was, by the grace of God, born into a family where I had a dad and mom who just the day they got their paychecks, you knew what was happening first. They were doing their tithes and their offerings. I saw it as a kid, and it was enforced upon me. I've said this before. If I was given a dollar as a child, my parents expected me to put a dime in the offering plate. It was just expected of me. But beyond that, here is what I witnessed. I witnessed parents who were extremely generous beyond their other responsibilities to the things of God. My parents were not rich. My parents were not well off. If you saw the home that I grew up in as a child, it is completely unimpressive. Nobody would think anything of it. I mean, they'd just be like, oh. I mean, they were not well off by any stretch. And I remember the times they would take people shopping to buy them groceries. Because they just knew this family needed groceries. I remember going to the mall with my mom one time, walking around to the ladies' department, what seemed like for hours, because she was taking another lady and her daughter shopping because they needed clothes. And I was just there because I was too young to stay at home, but it was something that I was able to witness. They were just going to do it. I remember the times that my parents would just try to explain to us real quick, hey, listen, we're just letting you know what we've done. We've given some money to this family to try to help out to them. We're just trying to be a blessing to them. And you know what I have witnessed of my parents over the last 30 years? As they have sown bountifully, you know what they have reaped? They have reaped sparingly. They really regret it. They really do. They look back and they say to themselves, how much money could we have had if we hadn't been so generous? That ain't it, friends. My dad shared with me the other day where they're at financially. And you know what I thought? Wow. Good for you, Dad and Mom. You know why they're enjoying the bounty? It's not because of their shrewd investments and how they've guarded their IRA and how they weren't going to touch this and how they were going to live miserly and they're just going to focus and concentrate on their retirement. No, you know why there's some bounty there now? Because they sowed bountifully. Dad, do you regret writing that family that check? Mom, do you regret taking that family shopping? Do you regret going and buying groceries when you probably could have used the money somewhere else? For me and Eric, do you regret that? You know what they would say over and over and over again? Are you kidding me? We don't regret that at all. Because look at how God has blessed us in just trying to be obedient to his leadership. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. Based on how I was raised and what was expected of me, by the grace of God, that was not a difficult transition for me, generally speaking. I'm not here tonight to try to tell you what Susie and I do or anything of that nature. I'm just saying, Susie and I, we work hard at trying to be a blessing to others as the Lord leads. And understand, please, I know that many of you do as well. So I'm not suggesting I'm the lone individual up here doing this. I'm just saying, Susie and I, we have worked hard to try to be generous. And here is what I have discovered, that whenever I sow bountifully, he reaps in my life bountifully. We have had over the years different people make snide little remarks about things like, how do you afford that? How are you able to do that? My goodness, it must be nice. And I'm not trying to be ugly. Lord knows my heart, I'm not trying to be ugly. But I've said to Susie many times, I'd love to be able to show people this is how it actually happens. It's not because of our wealth. It's not because of my financial savvy approach to life. No, it's just you try to give and you try to be obedient and you try to give bountifully. It just comes in ways that you couldn't otherwise explain it, except that must be God. So it's kind of like this. Why would I want to stop giving? I mean, why would I want to stop? I'm getting way more out of this than I'm investing in it. I don't want to be too personal, but Susie and I have 3 vacations coming up this year, expensive vacations. And here's the beauty of it. We're not paying for any of it. So like next month when you hear we're going on vacation, you're like, how are you doing that? It honestly, free. Why would I want to get out of that rotation? Keep giving. Why? So that you keep getting. And then what do? You keep giving. Why? So that you keep giving and you keep getting and you give and you get. I just sign me up and keep me involved. But here's what I know. Not everyone was raised that way. And I know that it can serve as a hindrance to you. You may have been raised with someone who didn't even give to the church because that's just the preacher just trying to get to your money. That may have been their attitude, or it may have been, no, we can't afford to give. That's for us, and that's for our retirement. And no, somebody else can step up and take that responsibility. That may be the way you were raised. I don't know. But it's kind of like being clean, being respectful, and being on time. If you want to be generous, you can be generous. You just have to decide to be generous. All you got to do is say, you know what, from here on out, I'm going to start listening to the voice of the Lord, and I'm just going to start listening and saying, okay, if that's what you want me to give, then that's what I'm going to give. I'm going to be faithful to my responsibilities, and then I'm going to go above and beyond. And then you might even start reaching a point where you're looking at your spouse saying things like this: it's time for us to give somewhere because we got to do something with the way God's blessed us. That's not a made-up conversation. God's been so good to us, we better start channeling some of this out of here. I'm just saying, if you want to be generous, you can be, whether that's the way you were raised or not. But that's got to be your choice. And if you choose to be generous, let me just share this with you. Let your kids and your grandkids know. Because it'll make a great impact on their lives in the days to come. I am so blessed to be able to tell you what my parents did and how my parents have reaped the benefit of it over the years. And you ought not be willing to rob your kids of that same testimony. We don't do this all the time. My kids would tell you this. We don't do this all the time. But every once in a while, we just try to explain to them, hey, listen, we did this, or we did this, or we did this. Okay, just want you to know, me and Mom did this because we're trying to be obedient. And I'm hoping and I'm trusting in the years to come, they'll look back and say, you know, God blessed them in crazy ways because they were generous. Be willing to share it with your kids and your grandkids so that they can see the faithfulness of God in your life. One last thought and then we're done. I know we know this, but it's just good to be reminded of it. Just because we've been generous doesn't mean we are generous. It is an ongoing cycle, an ongoing process, and an ongoing test of our obedience. You say, what do you mean? I'm just saying this. I have known people over the years who, when the cash flow was solid, they were very generous. But when the cash flow was turned down, it's amazing how tight they got. Just because generosity was in place at some point in the past doesn't mean that generosity is in place today. I'm just saying, I've known people, I've witnessed it, I have watched it. They used to give much, and now they give token in comparison to what they used to give. That's like saying, you know, I really don't want those blessings like I used to know. I'm going to stop giving away that 50 or that 100, and I'm going to go back to the ones and the fives. Well, that's kind of a silly approach to take. These aren't my words. This isn't some prosperity gospel. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. We reap according to what we sow, so bountifully. And you'll always be able to give and know the sufficiency of God in your life. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, we come to you this evening. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Regardless of how we were raised, regardless of the example or the testimony that we may have had in front of us, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be obedient, to be generous, and to not to do so sparingly, but to do so bountifully, so that we might reap bountifully. Lord, there's not one of us who does not need this reminder from time to time, to just stay in that rotation of knowing your goodness, of knowing your blessings, so that we can continue giving, so that we can continue being blessed, and just stay in that cycle. I pray that you'd bless the invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.